Corinthians chapter 12, ton of content, less time. That's okay. That's fine. I can talk faster and skip the dumb points. How's that? Which is most everything I say, most of the time. But 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you know, we're in a section of, we're talking about in chapter 12, 13, for my thinking, and chapter 14, we're talking about spiritual gifts, and it's part of a larger section starting in chapter 8 that's talking about love. The whole emphasis here is on love. We're making decisions that are not based on intellect, they're based on love. Now, our decisions aren't anti-intellectual, that's just not the basis for our decisions. Our basis are what's going to benefit everybody else. And those are how we make decisions in the body of Christ. And this is going along those lines, and we come up to 1 Corinthians 12, and we did the last 11 verses last week. I just want to say verse 1 concerning spiritual gifts, concerning spirituals, and of course it's gifts, we know that because of what the rest of the chapter says. Listen, brethren, you know, I don't want you ignorant about this. We are Church of Jesus Christ. Are we ignorant about this? Well, very, very much so, very often. I'll show you even that even today. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, differences of administrations, the same Lord, diversities of operations, the same God which worketh all in all, and we talked about that at length. We looked at the different spiritual gifts. We came to verse 12. For as the body is one, it hath many members, and all the members of that body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Okay, let's stop there and talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit in verse 13. There are two camps, and I'm going to tell you, frankly, most of the arguing I see is semantics. We believe at Calvary Chapel in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Subsequent, it could happen at the same time as salvation, but most often happens after. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, you call it the filling of the Holy Spirit. I call it the filling of the Holy Spirit because I think it's the more Bible-used term, okay? Jesus says to disciples, he breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. And I don't know about you, but I have an idea that if Jesus breathes on you and says, receive the Holy Spirit, I have an idea that you've received the Holy Spirit. Now, if you say, I don't know if that's so, I believe in Acts chapter 2, okay, I won't argue with you. In Acts chapter 2, the Spirit of the Lord falls on the ones in the upper room, 120 of them, and then the church is birthed, and then they are baptized into the Holy Spirit and added to the body of Christ for sure, and there's absolutely no disagreement about this. I don't think anyone's arguing that point. So the ones who argue, they say, When I got saved, the Holy Spirit came into me, and that's it. And I'm like, okay, you know, if that's what you want, that's how you figure it, okay. But I don't think that's correct. Just off the top of my brain, how about Acts chapter 4? Now, this is after Acts chapter 2, obviously, by two chapters. They're being persecuted, they're being threatened. And after it all, verse 31 of chapter 4, when they prayed, the place was shaken together where they were assembled, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. This is the disciples. These are the ones who are already filled. What happened? Free refills. I like that. I like that at Denny's. I'm just telling you, this is a good program. And by the way, you're saying, well, they were filled earlier in Acts chapter 2. Well, they were. But the language demands that they were filled again right here, right now. So that I got everything when I got saved, I'm having problems with that. In Ephesians, Paul says to the church at Ephesus he says, keep continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. And he's writing to a church of Christians. He's saying, this is what it looks like. Keep being filled. It says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is, you know, dissipation, excess is the idea. Don't do that, okay? Rather, instead, be filled. And the language there, the Greek is, and you don't see it in English, I'll admit that, but if you study it out, you'll see. It's saying keep continually being filled. He's writing that to Christians. Again, free refills. That's a good program. Because me and Ron are at like Denny's, and he's hot chocolate guy, and I'm coffee guy. Everyone knows that, right? And so they come and they keep refilling my coffee. But if they want extra hot chocolate, no, you have to order that again, right? And he's all upset. He's all up in arms about that. And we all just laugh and say, hey, drink coffee. You know, you'll be fine. They'll give you as much as you want. But it's a good program. When somebody fills you up again and again and again and doesn't charge you, that's always a good thing. So why are we arguing? Now, God, at your conversion, yes, he takes you, he places his spirit in you, but the filling has more to do with activity and power for service. It's not just him placing you in the body of Christ. And by the way, I believe that happens at conversion. I believe it happens irrevocably. Let's say that's a door that closes behind you, shuts behind you. I think I will never leave you or forsake you. I don't know, I'm just crazy enough to believe that about Jesus. When he says that, and he's with us in the form of the Spirit of God. Now, having said that, this in 1 Corinthians 12 isn't that. Now, when I said, because I'll go through all these histrionics and say, this isn't that. Because this is, for by one body are we all baptized, and by one Spirit are we all baptized in one body. This is conversion. This is what happens. This is, he's just making a point. Now, having said that, this is, you're a sinner. You're made a saint in Jesus Christ. God places you into, baptizes you by his Spirit into the body of Christ. That's what this is talking about. Now, if I say that, people think I don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's why I went through all that, to tell you, yeah. Pig out. Get as many fillings of the Spirit of God as you want. Pig out. Because my whole thinking is my 2014 filling was great. For 2014, and it's terribly inadequate for 2015. I prayed this morning for the Spirit of God to fill me afresh for the work that he had me to do today. Any problems with that? And I believe that he has. This isn't that. This is like, listen, let me read it to you this way. For by one Spirit, let's go back, verse 12. For as the body is one, hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. You think God's trying to make a point there through Paul the Apostle. He's talking about unity. So, you know, we pick the oddest places to fight. So we're going to fight about the Spirit of God who's given to us to make us one. I want us to think in terms of unity. And by the way, we're going to talk about, look, this is very, very intimate, being part of the same body. This is what the language is, the Spirit of God. He's made us one body. Really? Yeah, it's pretty intimate. We have brothers and sisters, but family's kind of intimate thing. Wouldn't you agree? But I got a brother who lives in Kansas I hardly ever see. The one with 1,000,005. I think he's got 16 kids, 17. I don't know. A lot. See, I'm not even close enough to know, and I don't know all their names. You say, you're a terrible uncle. Listen, mom's got 49 grandchildren, 52 or 53 great-grandchildren. I don't know all the names. If you think I'm a bad uncle or bad, yes, I am. I'm terrible. I'm sorry. I can't keep a scorecard, and I never see them. But we're family. But we're not that close. I mean, there's people here that are closer to me than my family is. So family could be intimate, but doesn't necessarily have to be, right? So when we talk about we're the family of God, he's saying there's intimacy there, but there's also, frankly, can be like it is with my family. We all get the same name. Well, we get along. We're not at war, but we're not exceptionally close. I have people in this room who are closer to me than my family. Just the way it is. But body's intimate. I'm very intimate. I'm very into my body. You say, why? I don't know, because that's the only one I got, okay? I'm very, very into it. I'm very aware of it. And all the body components, all the members of them, they're very into each other. They're really connected in ways that it was incredible. Well, let's talk about it. Let's look at it. if the foot shall say, and because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. Lesson one. Your part in the body has to do with God and his giftings and his pleasings. Right, you see, that's just it, Adam. This is why. This is the whole thing. You know, meeting with the ladies yesterday at breakfast. I've heard people talk like this before. I don't want to give God my life because he's going to, and I used the yesterday, he's gonna make me a missionary to Eskimos, and he knows I hate the cold. You know, that's exactly who God is and what he wants to do. And if I give him my life, I'm going to be a toe in the body of Christ, or worse, a spleen or earwax in the body of Christ. See, and I can't give. Knock that off. Are you... You're not a toe in the body of Christ. It's an analogy. You know, he says that the foot shall say, you know, feet don't talk. Did you notice that? It's just an analogy. It's a word picture. He's trying to, you're not a, okay? You're a precious, a dear, loved by God, son or daughter. You're not a nictitating membrane, you know, whatever that is. You're not an ear hair in the body of Christ. You are loved by God, your child of God, and he's just painting a word picture. Now, the obvious answer to the question, if a foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is therefore not of the body. You don't get to say, by the way, because a foot doesn't get to say, and because a hand doesn't get to say, and because an ear doesn't and an eye doesn't get to say, I'm not part of the body. You know, you church in America in 21st century does not believe this. You just don't. You're thinking of yourself all the time as an individual instead of part of the body. You think you can come and go as you will. Guess what? You can. Have you thought, and listen, and by the way, no apologies. God has saved you to be a part of the body of Christ, the big body throughout the ages, and part of the local body. Now, if it's this body, you're very welcome to be here. And if somewhere else, you get that someplace else, and you go and you contribute, and you use the gifts that God's given you to benefit the whole with all. That's what we read about last week. The reason, and this is why it makes so much sense in this passage about love, the reason for the gifting is for the benefit of everybody. And by the way, do we know anything about our God? Our God is love. So he gives these gifts. Why? So I can love you better with them. So you can love, you got this little gift of edification or teaching. And so you go and you're working with the kids. You're their high priest, pastor. And you give them the oracle. You give them the word of God. And they, from their early stages, cry out to Jesus and learn how to love God. Why did God give you that awesome gift? So you can use it to love. But we don't have to spend any time there. We know that. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? You don't get to decide, no more than I get to decide. I was drafted. That's okay. Whatever he wants. Like I was saying, and I've said this only 100 times, one life to live. You don't like the way it ended up. You don't get a do-over. Lord, here I am. Give me my purpose, my meaning, my direction. My will is to do his will. And then it's going to come out right. No. At the end of it, we're not going to say, that was sadly misspent. And God, when you give him your life, he's never going to lead it in a bad way. Ever. He knows why he made you. You know how you're all quirky and weird and strange and nobody understands you? Your Heavenly Father made you that way. Praise his holy name for his particular use for you. If I could come on now, place my hands on your shoulders, call you by name, look in your eye and give you this message one by one, I would do that. I should take the time to do that. He absolutely made you for a purpose. Now let's talk about the purpose. He has set everyone in the body as it has pleased him. Now, if they were all one member, where were the body? I think a woman's hand could be a beautiful thing. You get it all manicured up and I get these long, slender, delicate fingers. My hands are not pretty, you know. Calloused and nasty. Got grease under the fingernails. It's just, the woman's hand could be a pretty thing. All the bling, you know. But if you saw one that was just a hand sitting on your, like, breakfast table when you come down for breakfast in the morning, you wouldn't say, oh, that's beautiful. You'd say, yuck. That's the point here. If we were all one member, where would the body? Obviously, right? But now there are many members, but yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Imagine the eye talking to the hand, I don't need you. You know the first thing that's going to happen? You get an eyelash in the eye. I don't need you, hand. You say, okay, you ain't going to use me too. Get your own eyelash out of your own eye. By the way, can you do that without a hand? Were you going to use your toes or something? And if that's your skill set, by the way, something weird about me, I want to see that. Ever since they canceled Ed Sullivan, I don't get enough of that. So pray for me. I'm just thinking those. No, you can't say I don't need you. How do you say that? How does the head say to the feet, I have no need of you? I mean, think about the head. Where are you going, chump, without any feet? It doesn't work that way. And, of course, it couldn't work that way. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be feeble and necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. All this says, I can give you 1,000 different illustrations. My mind is just teeming with them. The long and short of it is this. You don't get to say what's important, what's not, what's, you know, we're looking at the gifts, right? How about faith? We talked about gift of faith, right? No faith gift. It's unimportant. It's trivial. It's gone by. We don't need it. So we don't have any prayer people. We don't have anyone crying out to God on behalf of this church. What does church look like with no one praying for it? It'd just be me talking in a room full of empty chairs and a little cricket chirping off in the corner somewhere. Right? I can't say, oh, no, faith gift, that's stupid, we don't need that. Or any other. I can say, we don't need you. We don't need... Look, sometimes the church has to ask somebody to leave. That's like last resort. Man, you're sinning. You're making a joke of the mercy and the grace of God. You're all about yourself, and you're not about the body. In other words, you're a cancer, and we have to do some radical surgery and get you out of here because you're infecting the whole body. That's always the last thing. It's never the first thing, but sometimes it is a thing. What is it supposed to look like? We're all part of the same body, and we're supposed to be using our gift to love each other and build up the body. When it becomes all about ourself, isn't that what happens in the body? Isn't that what cancer is? You know, cells gone wild? I know, I'm not a medical person, but I mean, all the cells in your body contribute to the well-being of the whole body, and we get a group of cells that are all about themselves. That's malignant. That's something that's, we got to get that out of there. Bad things are going to happen. You're going to die. So I think there is a place for that, but that's kind of extreme. And we're not saying, and to be sure, nobody here, not that I know about, anyway. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together. Comely there is presentable. And God is tempered. You know, it makes sound like steel, you know, you've been tempered. No, he's just composed. He put the body together in such a way, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacked. What does that mean? I think a lot of times people say, oh, you're the guy up there. You're the guy. You know, I'm just a one-trick pony. I'm just doing what I feel like God's called me to do to this. But you're the one who's telling everyone the Bible and you're teaching everyone. Everyone's growing and things are happening and you're leading people of the Lord, and you probably, some of you I'm sure are more faithful in your ministry than I've been in my ministry. There's some grandmothers and grandfathers here who have been like really faithful in being grandma and grandpa, and God's going to reward that more than So we all get into heaven. You think, oh, it's Adam's turn. He's going to get all these wonderful crowns and all this. And God says, you know, here's a something. You, at least you showed up. At least thanks for trying, you know. I don't know. I don't think a lot in those terms. I mean, I do. I mean, I can't figure it out. I mean, I try to do everything. I try to do it with the right motive. And I try to be like really like transparent, really see through. And I try to be like what you see is what you get. And I really keep like really short accounts with the Lord. When I'm involved in sin, I get like out of it. I don't go AWOL for even like 15 minutes at a time. When I'm aware that I'm displeasing God, I come to an immediate, and I hope that like works out to like, because my whole thing is about when I'm finally there and I'm standing before God, I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Everything is geared towards that moment. I'm hoping I'm doing it right. And by the way, no jealousy. So he says, hey, you done good. Here's a crown. You're thinking, crowns? What's that all about? In America, we don't have royalty and we don't wear crowns. It's not generally a fashion statement. Nothing I really care for. I don't wear one. I probably look like Jughead, you know, if I had that little, I don't know. I don't say, yeah, I feel the same way. I'm not really interested in crowns. Yeah, but you remember in Revelation 4 and 5, they take their crowns and they cast them before the Lamb. Thou art worthy to receive glory and honor. Remember all that? I think that those crowns have to do with our capacity to worship Jesus Christ eternally. Now, all of a sudden, I'm very, very interested in crowns. And if you have a whole truckload of them, good. Oh, praise God, good. Whatever he's called you to do, do it. Be faithful. Because our scorecards and God's scorecards, I'm afraid, wouldn't be the same at all. Because everyone thinks they got to be, you know, we have people like, we could, if I'm like not here next week, all kinds of people will stand in for me. They have people tell me, oh, if you're ever sick, you know, I'm thinking like, I'll call you, you know. We have some people, and they're very capable, but if they're always like the volunteer and the ones who want to be on the stage, this isn't a stage, by the way, please don't say that, platform. We raise it up a little bit so you can see, that's all. I'm not a performer on a stage, I'm not. But we got plenty of platform people. Plenty of people want to be, you know, hey, here I am, I'm worship leader, I'm this, I'm that. And God makes those choices. God makes those decisions. God calls a person. And the whole point of this is that there should be no schism in the body, verse 25. Remember back verse 12, 13, 14, 1, 1, 1, 1, 1, 1, and 1, right? Here that there should be no schism in the body. Is there schism in the body? I think there's schism in the body of Jesus Christ nationwide. We all have our camps. That's sad. It is to me. By the way, I like, our Pentecostal brothers. I love them. And our Baptist brothers. We have differences doctrinally. That's fine. I don't care about that. And we can talk about it like gentlemen, like Christians. And we can even agree to disagree. Agreeably, no problem. But I love people in the body of Christ, and I see all these different kinds of like people and the way they do things. And I think that's a wonderful thing. I don't think it's like, I'm not trying to recreate everybody in my image. I'm not that insecure. You got to think like me, act like me, talk like me. What's that all about? And I know there's a lot of churches try to do that. I'm not. We're not around here. We're not like this. But here's what I want. I just want us to be one. I just want us to be unified. People will be impressed. People will come back. People will return. Not because I really got good wood on the ball. I really knocked it out of the park today. I felt like I was hitting on all cylinders. They won't. They'll come back or not based on how they feel if they were loved or not. Seen it, lived it. You walk into a church, they don't know you're there, nobody shakes your hand, takes time to talk to you at all. Walk back out, just keep walking. Just will. But as I see that love, you have one friend, and by the way, I see this. You might come in late, but you don't leave early. I mean, like at the end of the thing, we say, okay, you're dismissed, and nobody goes anywhere. Well, hardly anybody. I mean, somebody's got an appointment, off they run. Got to get to lunch, or they're over there, mother-in-law's house, or whatever. The rest of you just kind of stay, drink coffee, talk. I see people praying over each other. I see people visiting. I see a lot of hugging and kissing and crying, and that's just the men. No, that's fine if it is, because I don't care about stuff like that. No, I see all this, and I'm thinking, my heart is overfilled with joy. I think, this is good. This is really good. People loving each other and getting, you know, and some people are like, kind of hold everyone at arm's length. I understand that. Some people just like that, and that's fine. That's fine. You know, whatever the way you are is the way you are. But I see people loving each other. I think that's what makes a body a body, if you ask me. Anyone can do this. Anyone can teach the Bible. Anyone can teach truth. I mean, a lot of people do. If I were to die, they'd have another guy up here next week. I'm sure just carrying on doing every bit as good. But the thing that makes the body of Christ, is love we have one for another. There's just no two ways around it. There should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Why is that? Oh, because of verse 26. Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Both of those things aren't true to a large degree, as much as I'd like to see them. And if I'm acting judgmental, well, okay. But I read the Facebook posts. My wife tells me this stuff's happening and this is going on. And I hear about all the little wars and things happening. Listen, back to the body politic. You get up in the middle of the night, you stub your toe, your whole body's miserable for that 1 second or two as you're holding your foot and doing that dance and trying not to use any of your bowling words, and what a mess. Just a toe, no problem. Hands over there saying, I don't care. It never does. I mean, you're hurting. We don't do that. We don't take up for one another as well as we should or could. You know, listen, a lot of people missing from our ranks. A lot of sickness going on. Lots that you've been praying. Have you been hearing? Have you been caring? The one good part about Facebook, besides all the dumb stuff, is I hear a lot of stuff. I was on it for a week, right? You remember? Everyone rushed to be my friend, like a lot of people here. They forgot, like, when they're posting stuff that the pastor's reading this. So it's like 1 week, I was thinking, forget it. So Susan's on, and she tells me and lets me know all the stuff's going on. And I think the good part about that is I'm aware that somebody's having surgery or somebody's dad's having surgery or somebody's undergoing this stressful situation or this problem. What am I going to do about that? Pray? Sometimes, you know, do some other kind of help or something. I mean, those are good things. I probably pray for you more than any of you are probably aware of or saying care, but don't you? I mean, it's your body. This is your family. This is who we are. This is like, and if it's like somebody's suffering, it's like, oh man, Lord, I just, and you pray, and you pray, and you pray, and you care, and you hope, and when you see them, you let them know you've been praying for them, and you give them a big hug, and right? I mean, I'm not the only one. I see you guys, you people doing that too. One member suffer, all the members suffer with it. But I don't think we believe that. Because you think, and when we're talking about suffering, we're not talking about stubbing your toe. We're talking about suffering. Think about this. It's either like sickness or sin. Both are sin, by the way. Sickness brought on by sin. And I don't mean this. You got a cold, you're a sinner. I'm not saying that. I'm talking about way back when a guy named Adam bit into an apple or whatever fruit it was. So that's when sickness entered into the world. That's because of sin. So whatever's happening, we care, right? We care that you're sick. We care that you're involved in sin or that somebody's sinning against you. Not all the time. Now, we're not gossip church. And I'm praising God for that. If I hear that, I'm squelched at it. Somebody come to me and say something. Oh, you hear about, you know, that this one. Did you talk to them about it? Why are you involving me in this? We rebuke people for that. We're not into gossip at all. But you have heard. You come by it honestly. And you know somebody's really suffering. Somebody's struggling. Somebody's involved in sin. You're praying for them. You go to them. You love them. You let them know that, you know, God's not going to bless your sin. You can't never. Sin will never advance your cause. It's never a good thing. Not ever. Never. Do you love him? Because, I mean, the first thing is like, well, he did what? That skunk. Well, and we're ready to, and we don't think it affects us. How do we do that? How do we think that it doesn't affect us at all? My hand's sinning, but the rest of me's not. If I'm involved in sin, unconfessed sin, you guys okay with that? Because I take a lot of drugs and I drink a lot. I just don't let anyone know. But you guys okay with that, right? Well, I have this extramarital thing going over here. You guys, you're not, no problem, right? Yeah, Adam, it's kind of a problem. It's kind of a problem. That's what I'm trying to say. Have that same care one for another. Not in a nasty, judgmental sort of, I don't know, Pharisee kind of way. In a how can I help to restore, like Jesus does kind of way. So if one suffers, we're all suffering. There's sin in the camp. You remember back in Moses and Achan brought down the whole situation there. But we don't have time to go into that. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. I don't think we believe that either. I need a drink. I don't think we believe that either. More often we're jealous. He got what? The corner office and the promotion? You mean the one I was after? And we're not happy for anybody. We start thinking internally, and how come not me? I hope that's not true of this place. I have an idea to some degrees. It is true, though. Something to, you know, pray through. Something to get in front of God and say, Lord, is this true of me? Because I want to be known for my love. You know, at the end of it all, I want people to say, man, that guy, that woman, man, didn't they love? Weren't they a reflection of Jesus? Weren't they awesome? They just, you know, okay, quirky, weird, strange, twisted, broken, psychotic maybe, but man, weren't they a loving person? You know, when it's all said and done, isn't that how we want to be known? Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Members means parts, okay? We're talking about the body of Christ. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. We won't go over those individually, but because I think that's not the point. The point is this, are all apostles? Now, the answer is obviously no, but he asks it in such a way that you have to answer no. In the Greek, he's saying, all aren't apostles, are they? And you'd be a rube to say, oh yeah, all of them are apostles, yup, yup, yup. No, he's saying it in such a way that you have to answer no. He's expecting a no answer. But I think that bleeds right over into the English, don't you? Are all apostles? And you're thinking, no, all aren't apostles. And the next thing he says, are all prophets? And you're thinking, well, no, not all are prophets. Are all teachers? You're thinking, well, no, not everyone can teach. God bless my wife. She's not really a teacher. She's a doer. You know, I've had this teaching thing. When I first got saved, I read the Bible and I teach it to my imaginary congregation. And I already start thinking, when I read it, I always start thinking how I would teach this, how I would break this down, and the points I would make, and the illustrations I'd use. I still do that chronically. To my disadvantage, I don't always receive because I'm too busy teaching. My wife is a receive person. She reads it and she goes, and she teaches only her. She goes, how can this affect me? What are you telling me, Lord? What do you want me to do by this? So she's not a teacher, but I'd rather have her gift than mine sometimes because she seems to get to the point a lot quicker than I do. Are all teachers? No. No, I'm sorry, I mean, you know, are all workers of miracles? No, I mean, come on. Have all the gifts of healings? No. Have all the gifts of tongues? Absolutely. And do all interpret? No. You say, what do you mean absolutely? Well, I'm only talking from one side of the church. The answer is no, 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 yes, and no. Does that make sense, by the way? But some will tell us, and I've even heard it in Calvary Chapel circles, and I'm here to call them to repent, read the book. It doesn't say that. It doesn't teach that, and that's wrong. Adam, you're just saying that because you're an anti-tongues guy. No, I'm not. Now, I'm going to say it for the first time anywhere ever. I speak in tongues. Is anyone surprised by that, by the way? Or stressed by it? Nobody's going to admit it anyway. I do. I'm not anti-tongues. I speak in tongues. I pray in tongues. But he's saying not everyone does that. By the way, that creates a have and have nots that I'm not comfortable with at all. There are Calvary Chapel pastors who teach that you should and are supposed to have the gift of tongues. This verse tells me, Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Do all have the gift of tongues? No. And here, let me tell you something. You don't? God bless you. You're okay. You're not broken. What happened? Somewhere someone got baptized with the Holy Spirit and they started speaking with tongues. And they thought, oh, that's the norm. Baptized in the Holy Spirit, speak with tongues. And then they go out and they teach, they get a microphone, they teach, that's the way it's supposed to happen. That is not biblical, even a little bit. Not everyone speaks with tongues. And now here in the leadership of this church, we have these board meetings, all elders there. Some of my best friends are right around the table. Do I know if they speak in tongues or not? I've never even asked. It's not an issue. It's just not. I'm not going to make it the issue here. When we get up to 1 Corinthians 14, Paul puts some regulations on tongues, which I wish that our Pentecostal and our Baptist friends knew about and used the gift the way it's set up in the Bible. But for now, I just want you to see this. Not all speak in tongues and not all interpret, and that's okay. That's the way God made it. No, you're not missing anything. You're fine. You're not broken. You have a gift or gifts as God has determined. And you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. And by the way, you can pray in the Spirit without praying in tongues. That's for another time, because I'm looking at our time as well spent. Look it. Covet earnestly the best gifts. Covet, yeah. Yeah. Lord, I want to really bless people. I want my life to be like something that like everyone can like really benefit from. Well, how else would we cover it? Lord, I want to be the guy up in front where everyone's looking at and thinking, oh, he's some awesome stuff like that. That's wrong on so many levels. Covet earnestly the best gifts. What's the best gifts? The ones that you need to do your ministry, obviously. What are you doing? Well, I'm doing grandma. Oh, mercies. You're going to need faith too, by the way. When the kid learns how to walk, that's like, you're gonna think, why did I teach him how to walk? You know, suddenly moms and grandmoms and granddads are getting like super fast all of a sudden, you know. When my daughter learned how, and she, granddaughter, learn how to, she never learned how to walk. She learned how to run. You know, she went from like standing still to running. I got very fast all of a sudden. You know what I mean? What's the best gifts? The ones that you need to do the ministry that God's called you to do. Of course. Lord, I have a heart to fill in the blank because it'll be different with all of us. Will you fill me with your Spirit to enable me to do what you've called me to do? The answer to that prayer is absolutely. Only 100% of the time. Yes, I've called you. Yes, I will enable you. Yes, I will fill you with my Spirit. No, I don't want you doing it in the power of your own flesh, obviously. He'll give us all things pertaining to life and godliness. He doesn't cheese out on it. Listen, I've given you Jesus. What do you think I'm going to hold back? Lord, I need a job. No, I'm not giving you a job. Really? I need a spouse. I need a... Nope. Angry volcano God you're worshiping. I don't know him. My God, what do you need? We were talking about that yesterday in our study. I wish you were here because I don't want to go into it. But I'm going to show you a more excellent way. Now we're into chapter 13, and of course we're going to table that for next week, which I planned. But all this has to do with love. Because, you know, all the gifts, if they're operating in love, they're operating, okay? We don't naturally do it right. We don't naturally love. We love us. Naturally, we're very selfish. If we're others-oriented, if we're all about everybody else, guess what's happening? The Spirit of God is shed abroad in our hearts. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. You supernaturally love. You don't naturally love. So I'm a very natural, loving person. I love my spouse. I love my kids. I love my grandkids. That's not what we're talking about. Of course you love them, but I love them people when I was a sinner. But now I love perfect strangers. And I love you, and that's saying a lot because I used to not even care about you. I mean, back along, if you went to hell, I'd say, that's a shame. I hate to see that. I mean, I don't want anyone to go to hell, but wouldn't really break me up. Now it kind of does. Now it kind of does. I think about it all the time. I obsess about it. I pray about it almost constantly. And if you like arrested in this like arrested development, you've come this far and no father. My heart aches for that. I want you to get closer to Jesus all the time. I want you to love him more. I want you to be like psychotically in love with him, like I am. No, it's a psychosis. It's like, I mean, obsession. I think about him first thing in the morning. I think about him most all the day, and he's the last best thought at night. That's kind of obsessive, isn't it? Boy, I hope they never cure me. I love Jesus. I really do. And I want you to love him like I am. And why do I care? Because I love. I'm infected with this love. Now, we're going to learn about that next week, you know. We'll talk about that. My time spent, I try to cover a lot of ground, and I hope in a little amount of time, I hope it's okay with you. Stan, let's pray, and Matt's going to send us out of here singing. Lord, show us the more excellent way. We can't wait till next week. Make us reflect you by loving one another. Jesus says, this is how they'll know you, my disciples, the love you have one for another. Can that be true of us? No schisms, Lord. We want to rejoice with those who are rejoicing. We want to weep with those who are weeping. We just, in a word, Lord, we want to love. We want to be the men, the women you've called us to be. We want this love to consume us. We want the Spirit of God to fill us that we might love and do it very, very well. This one thing, Jesus says, get this done. Love one another. Help us, Lord, to be those men, to be those women. To your honor and glory, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.